Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. I've had several conversations with people where they've said to me, well, Jesus walking the water, that was nothing for him because he was divine. Jesus feeding the 5,000, piece of cake. He was God Almighty. This morning, we're going to try to keep in balance the fully human Jesus and the fully divine Jesus. In the history of Christian theology, the danger of the Western church is to minimize the human and overemphasize the divine. The danger in the Eastern church is to overemphasize the human and minimize the divine. You know, as I do, that our Jewish friends and our Islamic friends completely deny the divine Jesus. So I'm going to address this and just give us a little taste of what is involved this morning. We begin with Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those 40 days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Piece of cake. It was the divine Jesus, right? The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this passage of Scripture provokes a tremendous lot of reflection. And as we look at it this morning, give us the ability to have a greater appreciation of the magnitude of this passage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This morning, we begin this message with something very heavy. And that heaviness is the doctrine of the full divinity of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the full humanity of Jesus Christ. Both are absolute pillars of the Christian faith and are vital as we address the passage before us this morning. Why do I find it so difficult to understand this passage? Why do you find it so difficult to understand this passage? Because all of us are fully human. We only impart just a little bit. Understand the divine Jesus because of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but primarily because of the teaching of the Bible itself. The Bible is so clear in speaking about the human Jesus. He had temptation. Yeah, we understood that. He had emotion, he wept. He had feelings, he had compassion, anger, gratitude, all of these things. He became hungry, thirsty, and became very weary. We say amen to all of that because we can identify. But when we read the Great Temptation, it is so much more difficult for us to understand the divine Jesus. We read this passage and we kind of move on. Oh yeah, he was tempted. But then we pause and we reflect and say, now wait a minute. Because Jesus was the divine Son of God, he was divine. And were those three temptations really real to him? Because he was God's son, did he really get hungry? And of course, the medical profession asked the question, can anybody go hungry for 40 days and still be alive? And to understand this a little bit more, there is the heretical doctrine of docetism. And docetism was a tremendous attraction in the early church. It was a heresy that grew out of the doctrine that Jesus was not fully human. It even went so far to say that Jesus only appeared to be a man, but he was not really a man. And this is addressed in 1 John chapter 4, where the heresy of viewing Jesus as not a real man is called in this message from John a form of the Antichrist. The exact words is, it is the spirit of the Antichrist. To deny the fully human Jesus is to cut the heart right out of Christianity. Not eating for 40 days made Jesus just as hungry as if any one of us would not eat for 40 days. And this heresy grew and grew and grew. And by the year 325, leaders of the greater Christian church all gathered in a city called Nicaea. And as they deliberated about a number of things, one of the real issues was docetism. And all, A-L-L, rejected docetism as a false antichrist teaching. Yes, Jesus was fully divine. But at the same time, those temptations to him were as real as any temptation comes to us. But Pastor, I don't understand. I'm the first to respond, I don't understand either. Could any of you explain it? Well, the best theologians in history have never been able to explain it. Now let's look at the human Jesus. What about those who say that Jesus was only human? Our Hebrew friends and Jewish friends proclaim that Jesus was a gifted, persuasive, fully human heretic. I will never forget my wife's friend. She became a real friend of our neighbor in New Jersey. And her name was Mrs. Friend. And do I dare to mention this in church? She said to my wife, "That bastard," referring to Jesus. "That bastard." That's the way the Jewish people look upon Jesus. He was only human. He was a human person with a lot of charisma. He had no supernatural origin, and he was the son of fornication, as they charged Jesus with in John chapter 8. They go further than that. They, along with the Islamic people, say that every Sunday we bow our head in prayer in a place of worship such as this. And every morning when we pray before we go to work, we are participating in a form of idolatry. So they believe there's no such thing as a miracle. There's no such thing as a superhuman divine Jesus. The vicarious death on the cross is only something that you made it to be. But in response to them, we need to look also at what the Bible says. And for those of you who may be interested, I have here in my possession 6 reasons why the Orthodox Jews reject Jesus. And this comes in response to a debate between Jews for Jesus and a teacher in one of their rabbi schools. The book of Hebrews says that this book was written in part to fight off the teaching that Jesus was only human. And it is quite systematic in doing so. In the beginning of Hebrews, it speaks of Jesus as being superior to angels. Then it goes on and says he was superior to Moses. Then it goes on and says he was superior to all the Old Testament sacrificial systems. Jesus did what the blood of goats and calves could not do. And then, beginning in chapter 9, it speaks with how Jesus offered himself without spot or blemish, the divine Jesus, so that God could receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now, when I say divine Jesus, I mean only by that he never sinned. even though he never sinned, he still offered himself vicariously, that means in our place, for our redemption. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. The text says, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. And so as we look at this Jesus, I want to emphasize that our Savior High Priest was victorious. Adam, the first representative of the human race, died and fell. The second Adam, Jesus, would resist all of the devil's temptations and render perfect obedience to God. Now, here again, people, do I understand it? No, I don't. I fully admit that. You don't either. The very best theologians don't understand this. And as I try to do my homework pretty completely on this passage, I find out that among the great theologians, there are either question marks or to some extent disagreements about some of the details of this passage. Now, when I say that Jesus was our Savior, High Priest, and he was victorious, what did a high priest do? A high priest represented the people. Adam, as the representative of the people, died. He fell. He was disobedient. Now, here is the question that nobody can seem to answer. When was the sacrificial system introduced? Because we know that just a little bit later, we have the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Now, thinking back, Cain and Abel were the children of Adam and Eve. When was the sacrificial system introduced? Nobody can answer that question. But there is no doubt that Adam, as the representative of the human race, as the priest of God's people, fell. Now, here is Jesus. And Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry and in preparation for his ministry, knew that the great test was coming. Would he fall? Or would he remain faithful in view of everything that the evil one would throw against him? He was led full of the Spirit into the wilderness. And there he was hungry after 40 days. Now here, it doesn't take a smart man to know. Look at your own life. Aren't you tempted at your most vulnerable point? When your stomach is full, you're not tempted to take something out of the grocery store. You're not tempted to take something and quick stick it in your pocket like a candy bar. But when you are super, super famished, that temptation becomes very real. And so the devil came to him and said to him, if you are, or in the Greek it could even be translated, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now here again, Jesus could easily have done that. We all know that. Jesus could have turned enough stones to feed any number of people. Here is the question. Will Jesus wait and make provision according to God's timetable? Will Jesus have the power to say to the devil, "You rascal, this was not yours to offer in the first place. Get behind me." You see, God has an ability to take care of his people and provide for them all of the time. Think of the 40 years in the wilderness. And there's certainly reference to that. How did God provide for them? By giving them manna and quail. God provided. And where's the temptation here? To doubt God's word and doubt God's care. That is the real difficulty that we have before us. The second difficulty is this. When Jesus said, "You shall not live by bread alone," what is he really saying? He is saying to each one of us, and I think that all of us in this house of God this morning understand this so completely, that the physical needs of this world only satisfy in part. The physical needs of this world we work very hard to take care of. But our greatest needs go way beyond bread and water. Way beyond all the things that we enjoy every week living right here in Fresno. Our greatest needs are spiritual in nature. Bread cannot satisfy a lonely heart. Bread cannot satisfy the greatest pains in life when we so much need nourishment but our stomach is not able to receive it. Physical nourishment many times is not present because we are so troubled that we cannot even eat. Let's go on to the second temptation. The second temptation is that the devil leads him to a high place. In the Greek language, it's not exactly sure, it's kind of nebulous. And at this high place, the devil again tempts him and says, "I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." It wasn't his to offer in the first place. And here, the best commentators seem to say that the devil is saying to Jesus, "If you just form an alliance with me, we can conquer the world, and you can avoid the way of the cross." But when we look at that in the light of all Scripture, it becomes abundantly clear that there was no way to victory except conquering sin. And in the book of Revelation, these are the words that we read in Revelation chapter 11. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I would like to submit to you that this was a real temptation. And I believe that the leaders of Nicaea in the year 325 were entirely correct when they said, well, for Jesus, that was no real temptation. He was God. Piece of cake. Let's look at the third temptation. The third temptation was that the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And from that pinnacle of the temple to the valley down below was only 450 feet. Only? I think I would be dead if I fell 20 feet. And there again, the devil says to him, if you will just worship me. And then the devil said to him that obedience to me will give you all this prestige and glory. Now, I think we all understand this to a little extent. On Super Bowl Sunday, if you would jump out of an airplane over the Super Bowl and you wouldn't have a parachute and you would land safely, you would have the world's attention for an hour or a day. But here again, God says, by doing something sensational, you are not waiting on the sovereign Lord to do it his way and in his time. And then look at the passage that was read this morning so wonderfully. Here in the book of Exodus, they came from the wilderness, from Egypt into the wilderness, and in the land of Goshen, they had abundance of food. They come here to the wilderness. Moses, you rascal, why did you bring us here to perish? Putting God to the test. And then we have the whole incident of striking the rock and the water came forth. But notice again, and here's why it's so important that we use Scripture correctly. Because the devil was using Scripture incorrectly. And the devil knows how to use Scripture wrongly to justify our actions. God, you knew that I was really in need, so that's why I did it. We all seek to justify our own actions when we do something wrong. The three temptations. Now let's look at the bigger perspective. And the bigger perspective is this. Who is the loser and who is the winner in the battle against Christ and his church? And the Bible gives the answer. The loser is Satan and his followers, who will forever be in the place where the fire is not quenched. And the victorious Lamb of God reigns. I almost get emotional when I tell you this. By doing the right thing, Jesus was the forerunner. And he secured the victory over sin by going the way of the cross. There is no other way. What does that say to each one of us this morning? When we are tempted, and many times it will be at our weakest point, we can be the winner in Christ. When we face the choices of the attractiveness of what the devil is offering and the way of Scripture, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And we can enjoy the very same victory. What is our only comfort in life and in death, to quote the Heidelberg Catechism? That we, body and soul, and life and in death, have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Or the Westminster Confession. What is our purpose in life? To glorify Christ and enjoy Him forever. And in the words of Paul, we have the sword of the Spirit and the word of the Lord. And when we are tempted, we are called upon to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. We are to the very utmost live for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the joy of opening up your word and seeing some of the great teachings of this passage. May they be a comfort to us, and may we be strengthened by them. And may your Holy Spirit work in us in such a way that when we are tempted, we will look to Jesus, fully human and fully divine, and follow the way of the cross. Amen.